while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Well, good morning again. What a beautiful day it is as we continue with our Common Questions series. If you're new to PHBC or if you're new to this series, on the first Sunday of every month, we take a topic from everyday language and we just explore it. So far, we've looked at, or everyday language, everyday living. So far, we've looked at topics like identity, jealousy, justice, freedom, forgiveness was another one that we dealt with last year. And if you want to catch up on any of these sermons, they are available. You can, access them on the sermon archive, whether you're on the PHBC website or on any of the PHBC apps. So every once in a while, I'm swinging my arm rapidly, but okay. Every once in a while, we explore, as I said, these various topics, and we come across a few of them that don't only exist in everyday expression, everyday language, everyday life, but they also exist not just in everyday language, but they also exist in that wonderful language that many of us will know, Christianese. So I'm referring to topics like, sacrifice and humility. Today is one of those days, and for our sermon theme, we're going to be exploring a question of forgiveness. A question of forgiveness. I believe that we live in a world that recognizes that it's... Did I say forgiveness? Thank you, Felix. Clearly, Felix loves me more than the rest of you. You were just going to leave me to go on and preach about forgiveness, weren't you? You were like, oh, let's see what his notes are going to say. He preached about forgiveness the other month. You lot. Thank you, Felix. Oh, forgiveness is needed. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to blame the technology. It's because I didn't see it on screen. In my opinion, I think we live in a world that recognizes that it's good to be righteous. If you think about it, as many of us, think about it for a moment. We think about the world in which we live. It's a world that's, and I've done it as well. Many people have described it as a dark world. It's broken. We're fallen people in a fallen world. And I do think there's a general rule, there's a general paradigm of thinking that alludes to righteousness, where people even in the world around us want things, they want righteousness. The issue isn't that the world prefers unrighteousness in this darkness and fallenness. The issue, in my opinion, is that the understanding of what it means to be righteous has actually changed. It has morphed, it has evolved, grown, been twisted, transformed over time. So as much as we're influenced by cultural, sociological, legal, philosophical thought streams, for us who call on the name of Christ, our primary source of definition has to be the Bible. Amen? It's our primary source. It's our primary narrative. It has to remain our abiding narrative. That what we think, what we believe, what we say is founded and grounded on the Word of God. The Bible defines being righteous as having no sin, having no guilt, having no shame, having no sense of regret about what one did. No sin, no guilt. And when God looks at a righteous person, He sees perfection. He doesn't see perfection. In fact, He sees perfection in them. And that's what we get from the Word, not perfection through their own actions, as we heard in that text just now. Perfection that He sees is a perfection from Him that we get from the Word. But how does that compare to how the world sees righteousness? You know, I thought about the word righteous, and I was doing on Google, and I was looking at, you know, over the course of time, how have people used righteous? And let me say this, you know that anything before the 1960s doesn't count. I'm just saying that, okay? Yeah, I know some people are like, what are you talking about? Yeah, whatever, see me after the service. Anything before the 1960s doesn't count. Of course I'm going to say that, I'm a 60s baby. So, in the 1960s, when you had a car like this, this is a Jaguar E-Type. And what even led me to this, I was watching, you know, those car shows. I can't remember whether it was Top Gear or Fifth Gear or one of the gears. And someone saw a car and said, ooh, that's righteous. And that caught my attention. It's just the way it was used. It's like the way, you know, in the 90s, or whenever it was, even from the 60s, they say, ooh, that's bad. But what they mean is it's good. And, you know, it's how language has changed. And, you know, in the 60s, you'd look at, oh, that's a sweet ride. Ooh, that's righteous. By the time we moved to the 70s, it was about the mods and the rockers, you know. And, you know, I don't know if anybody, you know, some of you will remember. How many people remember the mods and the rockers? Gosh, that's a lot of hands. Those of you who are joining service from home, there's a lot of hands. There are a lot of old people here. I remember the mods and the rockers. Actually, for a moment, I thought I could be a mod. Yeah, it was in the 70s. In the 80s. I was wrong, trust me. yeah, it's about the mods and the rockers. Now you look at that, wow, that's righteous, you know? By the time we moved to the 80s, it was about the music. And I remember when I loaded this picture, I saw a picture of a boombox. You know, and I remember my first boombox with detachable speakers. Did you ever have one of those? There's a little cable and you unclip the speakers and I felt like such a hero. You know, stop laughing. Why is that funny? So yeah, in the 80s, you know, it was about the music. You know, it's all, we're cool. You know, that's righteous. And then by the time we get to the 90s, about pop culture. You know, that's the stuff that's righteous. You know, this is the stuff. It's about having fun. You know, there's a Game Boy there, Happy Mondays, Shell Suits, and Marathon. It used to be called Marathon. For you know, Gen Zs who don't know this stuff. No, not this way. The Gen Zs right in the corner. That said, this one's a millennial. You know. And then something happened when we crossed into the new millennium. After we thought planes were going to fall out of the skies and computers were going to stop working, you know, the idea of being righteous was about benevolent work. You know, you do good things, you do good deeds, you go out and do charity work. This lady, you will recognize, Angelina Jolie, was a UN ambassador and apparently has done loads and loads and loads of charity work right across the world. A little bit skeptical here, sorry, I'm just going to throw this in. Isn't it amazing when she's doing the charity work, there's always a camera present? I'm sorry. I mean, she is very well known, so of course that would be the case. How many people have ever heard the expression, pay it forward? Have you heard that phrase? Pay it forward, we know what that means. Paying it forward, for those who are wondering what I'm talking about, nothing to do with bills, is if you're blessed, if someone does you a favor, you pay it forward. You do somebody else a favor. When you're blessed, you become a blessing. You pay it forward. I once heard a story about a guy who went to a coffee shop, and when he was standing in the coffee shop, this is a story, it's not someone I know, but I heard about this. He was standing in the coffee shop, and he was standing there, and he had this strong urge, to pay for the coffee of the man in front of him. And when the man got to the counter, he walked up to the counter and said, I'd like to pay for your coffee. And the guy says, no, it's okay. I can pay for. And suddenly at the counter, the man realized he didn't have his wallet. It wasn't amazing. It turned out, and the guy who testified said, you know, I'm a Christian. He was a Christian. And in that moment, he really sensed God telling him to do that. And I'm saying, wasn't it amazing that in that moment, you know, that he said, I want to pay for this guy. You know, the guy didn't have his wallet. So he paid that blessing forward. There is no single one of us that is more deserving of God's grace. There is no single one of us that is more deserving of God's forgiveness than anyone else. Than anyone else. There's none of us that's more deserving. I know sometimes, you know, in my journey in faith, I've met people who, these guys are walking around like they're holier than the Holy Spirit. You think, you know, what's going on with you? You know, we're all recipients of this grace, you know? But we're not just recipients of the grace, we're also distributors of God's grace. And when we share our faith, someone described it as it's the equivalent of a beggar telling other beggars where to find fresh bread. A beggar telling other beggars where to find fresh bread. When you distribute that grace, when you share your faith, God is the one who provides the bread, who provides it, and he gives it freely. In our text for today, Romans 4, 1 to 8, Paul is talking to the Jews. And these people, these Jews are part of Rome. Yeah? And if you read the chapter before in chapter 3, you'll see what he did as he was writing to them. He quoted Jewish scriptures. He used examples to help us understand that all of us before God are guilty. Romans chapter 3, we know it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners before God. No one of us in and of ourselves is righteous. Now in this chapter, chapter 4, Paul is using a story, he's using the example of one of the greatest heroes in Jewish faith, one of the greatest heroes in Jewish history, Abraham. And he's using Abraham to show that forgiveness and grace are not things that can be earned, not things that can be deserved by anyone. In and of ourselves, we've got nothing to offer. We've got nothing to offer to pay for our sins. We've got nothing to offer to pay for our debts. And Paul is laying that out for us. Even on our best day, we would fail woefully. We would fall short of making the mark, of making ourselves right before God. It cannot be done by human effort. It can only be done by faith. Now, when I say by faith, I want to qualify. I'm not just talking about faith that's, you know, mentally agreeing with something. Faith that's mentally agreeing with someone. It's not that faith. Biblical faith always operates in the context of a relationship with God. When we're talking about faith, it's in the context of how we're relating to God, how we're believing God, how we're trusting God, how we're hearing from God and doing, obeying God. Yeah. So, and how God is, how we're seeing who God is revealing himself to be in our lives. Yeah, he shows us his faithfulness, his trustworthiness, his steadfastness. We believe that and we respond to him. Yeah, we respond to that love. And when we do that, when we begin to do life with God, when we begin to do life in him, that's what faith is about. That's when faith starts to be manifested. So righteousness or being righteous, it's not about what we've done as much as it is about the faith we have in God through whom we are made righteous. Now, as we saw, as we read in the passage, and for those of you who still have your Bibles open, in Romans 4, we don't attain righteousness. We do not earn righteousness. We don't become righteousness, you know, or righteous. We are made righteous. We don't do it. We are made righteous. So being righteous is not something we can make of ourselves. But I do want to talk about four things that we can or we could or we should make as we enter into the righteousness of God. Number one, make no boast. You cannot pay your own bill. It's not possible. The first two verses of Romans 4 reinforce this point. If you look at verses 1 and 2 of Romans 4, you'll see that Abraham, Abraham had nothing to boast about. Verse 2 actually helps us better understand that if Abraham was approved of by God because of what he did, then maybe he could have taken the credit for it. Maybe he, Abraham, could have been the one that we said, well, look, Abraham, you know, he did a good job. And there's a reason Paul uses the story of Abraham. There's a reason why. Abraham lived about 2,000 years before this point. So Abraham has long gone, as one of the fathers, the foremost patriarchs of faith, for the Jews, specifically in Judaism. Now, in fact, Abraham lived about 600 years before Moses was given. You know the point where Moses, where the law was established through Moses? The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, where the law was established through Moses. Abraham lived 600 years before that. Yet, we see that God, God credited righteousness to Abraham. So somebody was credited as righteous before the law existed. So certainly, it shows that that righteousness outside of the law is possible. Did I explain that correctly? Abraham lived before the law was established through Moses. So the example Paul was giving was a powerful one. To say, this wasn't because he obeyed the law. This wasn't because he read God's word and did God's word and we're just trying to on the sly. This guy existed before that word was established. And he acted in a manner that God said was righteous. So it was clearly because of the faith he had, not because of the law he followed. Another reason Paul used Abraham as an example is simply because he's a human being. He was a man just like us. He actually existed, you know. And it's, let me use the phrase. The phrase is extra-biblical. Extra-biblical sources, i.e. the sources outside of the Bible, will attest Abraham. So Abraham wasn't somebody that the Christians made up. You know this, right? If you look at the three main faiths in the world, whether that be that's Judaism, Islam, Christianity, all of them are rooted in Abraham as one of the patriarchs. Abraham was a real man that really walked the earth. And so by using a flesh and blood illustration, Paul was showing that you who are also flesh and blood, it is possible for you to be made right in God. Now, I actually think I actually think that was one of the main reasons that Paul used Abraham as his example, to show that it is possible. This isn't some mythical, some prophet, some specially consecrated, anointed, separated person that God used. It's just a regular guy. Well, kind of a regular guy, until he started doing all this amazing stuff, you know. Now, look at the opener to verse 1. Paul asks the question. So he's speaking to the Jews. He asks the question. He says, what then shall we say? Those just those words. What then shall we say? And when Paul uses that phrase, it's like saying, go on then, tell me. Tell me what we can say, you know, Abraham discovered in this matter. Tell me. What do you think? It was a challenge. Because many people back then believed that Abraham's righteousness was because of his character before God, because of his own doings. They believe that God chose Abraham, to be the father of the nation because Abraham simply did the right things. And in some regards, this is a form of eisegesis. Eisegesis, for those who don't know the word or those who want to be reminded, eisegesis is when you take a Bible text and then you squeeze that Bible text into your own biases, your own narratives. You say, aha, I told you. So you start with your beliefs, and then you find a Bible text that suits your narrative, that suits, and you say, aha, somebody said once, the God that Christians serve is a wicked God. So you start with that narrative. He's a wicked God. And say, oh, is he? Yes, because all the Egyptians died in the Red Sea. That's wickedness. Ah, gosh. You know? So eisegesis. And so the Jews were guilty, as it were, of eisegesis, looking to use the scripture to support their own biases, support their own narratives. You see, by using Abraham as the supreme example, Paul was literally going right through to the heart of what they believed. Because they knew who Abraham was as the patriarch of Judaism. By demonstrating that Abraham was not justified by works, Paul smashed the foundation of the teaching. And there are people, and I'm sorry to say, there are plenty of churches who believe we're justified, we're made right by what we do. And this scripture, Romans 4, shows us categorically that that's not the case. We're justified by faith. It's not on the basis of our own religious efforts. It's not on the basis of our own works. So, the point is, if Abraham could be justified, right, by his works, then everybody else can be justified by works. But if Abraham could be justified by faith, then everybody else can be justified by faith. Yeah. Paul points it out. He says, even if Abraham was able to boast, not before God. Even if there was a point where he says, you know, but I did some good things. He could only boast before his fellow men, before his fellow people. He could only boast before friends and family. Before God, the best of his best could never be good enough. In other words, the argument sounds great. And this is the thing, you know, sometimes we justify the things that we do. And you've heard me say this, saints. And I encourage you. For me as a person, I always seek to have, number one, a biblical text. Or number two, a biblical principle for every choice, every decision, every action. And I've said this publicly. Come and challenge me. If I say something you're not quite happy about, you're not quite sure about, you're thinking, ooh, what did he have for breakfast? Come and ask me. Because, and you've heard me say this, number one for me is what the Bible is saying. What does the Bible say about the stance I am taking? Yeah, there might be cultural things. Yeah, there might be societal things. And, you know, it's like, oh, it's a bit frowned upon, you know. I mean, there's somebody in the news now saying, you know, we don't want bishops. The bishops shouldn't be speaking because the Christianity is against women. Christianity is against... I was just like, what are you people doing? What are you doing? Shush, man. You know, and the interesting thing, you know, I haven't even got a problem with criticism. Let me be clear on something. Don't get me wrong. I wouldn't have a PhD family, you know me, right? But know what you're arguing. You know, you can stand outside. The best place to direct a car, a driver, is where? Inside the car. Come in, get some information, taste it for yourself, and then say it's wrong. Don't stand outside the building and say, oh, I think what they're doing in that building is... You don't know what you're talking about. You know, criticize, of course, but come with information. So it is important that whatever stance we're taking is a biblical stance. And whatever stance Abraham thought he could take in the things that he had done, there's no way he could ever stand before God, because God was the one who justifies. You know, a person's works, your works, might earn you applause of the people around you, but never the applause of God. Because God's standards are always holier and higher than anything you could ever do, no matter how good you think it is. So, number one, as I said, make no boast. You cannot cover your own bill. Nothing you have to offer can take away your sins. Number two, make no demands. God doesn't owe you a thing. He doesn't owe you jack. Not a dime, not a penny, diddly squat. God doesn't owe you a thing. He doesn't. You know, look at the verses that follow in Romans 4, verses 3 to 5. 3 says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness because of his belief, his faith in God. Verse 4, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. You know, those of you who are parents, how many people here, there are quite a few parents I can already see. Have you ever tried to bribe your children? Have you ever done that? Did somebody say no? Which parent here has never tried to bribe their children? You know, listen, if you do your homework, I'll give you ice cream. And it's not because you want them to do the homework. Uh-oh, children, I'm revealing the secret. You don't care about the homework. You just want them to leave you alone. Stop asking me about Pythagoras' theorem. I don't know about it. Do your homework. I'll give you ice cream. If you're good, when all else fails, use bribery. And you know, this can contribute to the paradigm, the narrative of work and wages, you know. It can contribute to the paradigm that, you know, if I behave myself, if I do the right things, I'll get a due reward. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with external motivations, because often external motivations can lead to an inner values later on in life. So there's nothing wrong with that. However, as Christians, we need to realize that as God helps us be good and do good, we cannot take the credit. It's not us. We can't take the credit for that goodness. It's God. We are fundamentally unprofitable servants who are doing what we should be doing. whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're not a follower of Jesus, please understand that God doesn't owe you anything. No matter how many acts of kindness you've done, God's not obligated to pardon your sins based on the good that you did. There's no leniency for good behavior. You know, God doesn't operate the prison system. In God, the good doesn't cancel out the bad. There's only one thing that cancels out the bad. Faith in Jesus Christ himself. The work of Jesus does that. So number one, you make no boast. Number two, you make no demands. Number three, make no mistake. For God has settled your bill. Don't get it wrong. Don't get it twisted. God has settled your bill. If you look at verses 6 to 8, this is what verses 6 to 8 say. It says, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed, verse 8, is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Earlier on, I talked about how Paul used Abraham, the great hero of the faith. Guess what? He's just used another hero of the faith, David. He used David as the second example, King David. The state of blessedness and happiness and joy that David experienced didn't come because he was a man of good behavior. How many people know the story of David? Wasn't he a bit dodgy? This is the great conquering, greatest king that ever lived. God's king, God's boy, man after God's own heart. Wasn't he a bit dodgy? The things that he was embroiled in, the things that he did. I mean, you know, he was a man behaving badly. Come on, I'm sure that many of you know that story. Adultery, dishonesty, theft, eventually murder. To name some of the things we know. He was a bad guy. Come on. And yes, he did do some good things. However, could his good deeds outweigh the bad? Could they cancel out the bad? Don't even bother trying to measure it up. What could cancel that out? What could cancel that? How do you make recompense for murder? How do you do that? Nothing. No amount of good deeds could ever cancel out what he did wrong. When we read in Psalm 51 about David, then we see how it was canceled out. The man went and he threw himself at the feet of God, broken and repentant. And only then could he sing about the joy of being truly forgiven and clean before God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that it is by grace that we are saved. It's not through works. You know, this is not from ourselves. It's a gift that God gives. Yeah, so that we cannot boast, so that we shouldn't boast. Not even Abraham could boast. Not even David could boast. So let's go back to that text. In that verse, verse 8 of Romans 4, there's a word that's used. Paul talks about sin that is counted. Yeah. He says, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him. The Greek word count, or the English word count, comes from the Greek word, wow, I haven't even said the Greek word yet. Logizomai. Whew, how's that? People are going to go on YouTube later on and go and check that. Logizomai. And that word occurs several times in this. The word logizomai talks about an account. It talks about the bill. It talks about weight, something that's weighed. So the things, you know, that you have done wrong, the Lord will never count against you. Instead of putting those sins on our account, Jesus pays the bill. He picks up the bill. And he's paid it once and for all. Not just your past sins, not just the stuff you're doing right now, but even the stuff you're going to do, he's paid. It's on his tab. It's on his account that it will come out. Of course, it doesn't mean you can think and say and do whatever it is you wish and behave with impunity and without consequence. Of course not. You still have to have faith and belief in the person of Jesus. If you want to read what Paul has to say about that, read chapter 5 of Romans. But today, honestly, it still amazes me that God has us covered, not just in the present, but in the future. Amen. So remember, as a result of the righteousness we have through Christ, it's not by works. We must make no boast. We must make no demand. We must make no mistake. Number four, we must make a new start. We must do life with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And since God has settled our bill, if we're trusting him, then we are free to do life with him. We're free to do that. We're at liberty. We don't have to be encumbered, burdened. More than just turning over a new leaf, this new life is it requires us to trust God, to live in him. In fact, as we trust God, he turns us over. He transforms us. He doesn't just refresh us. He renews us. We become entirely new when we believe God and confess Jesus. Where there is darkness, there becomes light. Where there was death, there is now life. Where we were separated from God, we are in him and with him, and he in us and with us. And today, I want to encourage you, if you want to make a new start, I hope you will do it. Don't put it off. There are 100 reasons, I'm sure, why you might want to put it off. But there are a million more why you shouldn't. Make that new start in Christ. He loves you. He invites you to open up your heart so that he can do a work in you, a new work in you. Will you accept his invitation? And as I close, remember that we're called, we're invited today, number one, to make no boast, to make no demand, to make no mistake, and to make a new start. He invites us, every one of us, to surrender our will to him.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.